were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me.
And of course, on this first Sunday, we want to speak a little of that wonderful Jesus who didn't come down from the cross but stayed there to fulfill all the will of God. Let's turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And we will begin with verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I want to speak this morning on my blood, as we read in verse 25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The first thing I want to see is that the authority which the Apostle Paul announces. In verse 23, I have received of the Lord. That means that Paul did not get this from the eyewitnesses who were present at the Last Supper. He got his message and what God wanted to convey, what Jesus wanted to convey, he got that directly from the Lord. So I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. It agrees perfectly with what we find in the Gospels, but Paul got this directly from the Lord. And I want to notice here that the purpose of the Lord's Supper, as we have come to know it, indeed is to remember him. This do in remembrance of me. And so we read that as oft as you do it, as oft as you eat the bread, as oft as you drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so this is the purpose, is of remembering Christ. There are many who use these words, these next couple of verses, in order to determine who is worthy to take the communion and who is not. The communion supper is not a test of our worthiness. That's not the purpose at all. The word unworthily is used in this verse. And so we read, Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily. It means in an unworthy manner. He's talking about the way you do it and not the condition of the person doing it. And so the Corinthians were doing it wrong. Why? Because they were shutting out part of the body of Christ. And Paul says you absolutely cannot do that. I thought of this verse, you know, the scripture tells us to judge ourselves and things of this nature. The Apostle Paul spoke of that. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, we'll not turn there, but Paul said this about judging himself. He said, I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. It's the Lord that determines worthiness and things of this nature. Paul said, I may look on my life, I may scrutinize myself, and I may not find anything, but that doesn't mean anything. It's the opinion of the Lord. So let us understand, we are not here to measure ourselves as to whether we are worthy to take the communion. We are here to remember the Lord Jesus and what He has done on the cross of Calvary. Remembering Him. It is so important in this regard to understand the symbolism that is in God's Word. These are symbols. The bread or the unleavened, the cracker that we take, and the grape juice or the wine which we take. These are simply symbols. We must understand that symbolism throughout the Word of God, because there are many erroneous doctrines today where men have not separated the literal from that which is symbolic. The book of Revelation is a good example of that. There are so many doctrines have come out of that book pointing to the end time that are not right, because men have chosen to view it literally rather than symbolically. The Old Testament is filled with symbolism, and so many of those symbols are pointing to Christ and His redemption. And if men miss that symbolism, they really do deprive themselves of a great deal of truth about the plan of redemption that God has ordained for us. The parables are symbolism, and I'm sure along with many others, and for so long had thought that Jesus used the parables so He could illustrate this truth so anybody could understand it. But just the opposite is true. The disciples came to Him and said, Lord, why do You talk to them in parables? And He said, because it is given to you to understand, but to them it is not given. What the parables do, and what the mysteries do, and what the symbols do, is separating a hearing heart from an unbelieving heart. If a person is believing, if he's accepting, God will show him these wonderful mysteries of the symbols. If men refuse to believe, and if they depend upon their own wonderful natural minds to reason out all of these things, they'll get it wrong every time. We must come to Him as the little child, depending completely on Him for revelations of His glorious truth. And so it is with the blood. We especially want to speak of my blood today. And we notice, first of all, that the blood itself is only a symbol. We'll not turn to these verses. I have a number of them. You may take them down and look them up later. But the first one is Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is used as the symbol of life, and we know how that's absolutely the truth. But that same verse goes on to tell us, and I want to notice some of the reasons for which the blood of Jesus was shed. That same verse says, yes, the life is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. We know that Old Testament blood didn't amount to anything as far as covering sin. But being typical of the blood of Christ, it was very effective up until the time that He was offered for our sin. And so we find that this blood was to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement. What He was saying is, it is taking of a life that makes atonement. It's the taking of the life of the Lord Jesus that made atonement for us. This was beautifully expressed in Exodus 12 when God said, when I see the blood, that was at the Passover, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's because their sins were covered by that blood. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood is for cleansing. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's using symbolic teaching that men would understand, but it is the blood of Jesus that washed away the sins of all humanity. Hebrews 9:13 says this, the blood sanctifies or it sets us apart. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And they had all of those ceremonies and all of those things where they were speaking of the sanctifying or the set apart, setting apart of the flesh. The next verse goes on to say, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. Those Old Testament sacrifices could not do that with all of the thousands, even millions of gallons of blood that were shed. They couldn't purge the conscience. But the blood of Jesus did cleanse the conscience. And this is something that happens when a person comes down, falls on his face before the Lord, crying out for forgiveness. And immediately he feels the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And nothing external has been offered to him. No water, no blood, no nothing. It's symbolic and it's glorious because it is spiritual in what God has done. And so his sins were washed away, even the conscience of sins. Blood brings forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Or there's no pardon, there's no deliverance, there is no forgiveness. It is the blood that has accomplished this, and only the blood of Jesus. And the symbolism, without the taking of life, the life of Jesus is what brought us forgiveness. Then as we find here in our text, here in verse 25 of this chapter, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The blood of Jesus bought the new covenant of divine grace that we are under today. That covenant is a force for eternity because Jesus bought and he paid for it with his own blood there at the cross. I want to speak for just a moment as to what happened to the blood of Jesus. There are a number of erroneous doctrines that have come forth. One of those that Jesus took his blood back to heaven, which he did not. And then we find those who think that the wafer that they take and the drink that they take at communion is actually transformed into the blood and body of Jesus. But just consider the meaning of the blood when Jesus shed it. What happened to the blood of Jesus when he died there on the cross of Calvary? John 19:34 says this, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, which flowed down from his side, down to the foot of the altar, into the dust of the earth. If you go back to Leviticus 4:18, you read this, he shall put, that is the priest, shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord. That is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. That's exactly what Jesus, as the ministering priest, did that day on Calvary. He poured out all of his blood down into the dust at the foot of his altar, which was the cross. That's what happened to the blood of Jesus. Let us understand why that blood had to flow down into the dust of the earth. Because you see, it was really not a clean blood, as we would say. The Jews were forbidden to eat blood, as we'll see here in just a moment. But we find here that this blood flowed down, and it represented all of the filth and all of the tremendous guilt and all of the horrible things, the degradation and the iniquity and the ungodliness and any other adjective you could describe to think of to how bad the old creation and the Adamic creation was. That's what was represented by the blood which flowed out of Jesus that day. It is called the cleansing blood. That's why. Because that blood took away all of that filth and cleansed us completely in its wake. I want to notice here that after Jesus was laid in the tomb, he was buried, and then he was raised from the grave, and he appeared unto his disciples and others. And after the resurrection, Jesus tells us that he has flesh and bones, but he does not say he had flesh and blood. Luke 24:39 says it this way: "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:15: "This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not even the blood of Jesus." Because you see, as we have already noticed, that blood flowed down, filled with all of the filth and corruption that he drew from humanity. Scripture is very clear. He who knew no sin was made sin. He was made everything that we or all humanity was ever capable of. And he poured that blood down into the dust, where it is gone forever. I want to turn this morning to the 6th chapter of John. And it is here that Jesus also interprets this symbolism. And it is so very important that we understand the symbolism, or we will not get the truth of what Jesus said. The Jews are a good example of that very thing. John 6 and verse 47. I want to notice this is just a part of that great discourse that Jesus gave on the bread of life. And we read here in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I want to emphasize that Jesus is using symbolism in these verses on down here. He goes into the fact here that you are to eat him. Notice, "I am," in verse 48, "that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus has already explained what this means. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He uses the illustration of eating because people can understand that if they have ears to hear. The way you eat Christ is to believe what he said. Believe the word that he has said. You will see this throughout the Old Testament of simply eating, or there is good eating and there is bad eating. But the eating Jesus is talking about, partaking of him, is partaking, eating of the word of God. And it's so important that we understand that. I am the bread of life. You will notice, though, he compares this with the manna that came down. And let us understand again what he is illustrating and what he is saying. When they had the manna, they went out and they gathered it so they could eat it every day. He's teaching the same lesson with himself. We must partake or eat of Christ daily. And that doesn't mean partaking of the communion supper every day. It means taking forth of the word of God every day. Now you will notice what happens when people take it literally and not symbolically as Jesus intended. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how shall this man give us his flesh to eat? They were offended because they took it literally and didn't understand, didn't lay hold of what he said, that all they needed to do is believe the words which he was imparting unto them. Verse 53, Jesus continued, and they even became more incensed. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You will notice here, Jesus says, I am the reality. The manna was just a type, just a figure, just an illustration. But here, I am the bread of life. And as we see here in verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed. We have long known that the manna speaks more of the milk of the word given unto babes. But Jesus is also the meat of the word. Now this is so easy to understand. Why? Because the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is what Jesus is saying. We must understand his words and simply believe the words which he has spoken unto us. And then he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. He's talking about his life. We are drinking deeply of resurrection life, but that's not the blood he was talking about that flowed down at Calvary. This is newness of life. This is new resurrection life that Jesus would give to us. This wonderful symbol of eating has been used numerous times in the scripture. We will not turn there, but I know you remember it. When the little book was given to John there in the book of Revelation, and he said, you take it and you eat it up, and it's going to be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but as bitter as it can be in your belly. And that happened to John. You and I have not been literally given a book that we physically eat and find sweet to the mouth. But the principle that it represents, the symbolism, is exactly the same. We take in, we believe the word of God. And it is so often sweet and wonderful, and we are on top of the world when God gives us these revelations. But when it begins to be worked in our lives, that is when we have the bitter experience, the painful experience. But John was willing to do that. If you go to the order that is seen there in the book of Revelation, John is told to eat the book. It will be sweet in your mouth. It will be bitter in your belly. And then it says, you are to prophesy to those round about. The pattern is the same. We must believe the word of God and claim it for our very own. It must become a part of us before we are able to impart it unto others. We've seen it again and again. You cannot give what you do not have. We must appropriate these messages and this word. We must eat Christ for ourselves, believing every word of God that he speaks unto us. And then he makes it a part of us. And then we are free to give it out unto other people. That's what God intends. And again, let us again emphasize, we're not simply talking about the symbolic eating the communion. This is something that must be done every day of our lives as he works this message in us and prepares us to give out to other people. I want to notice before we leave this portion, verse 63. Because here Jesus spoke with very plainness of speech in telling them that what I've been talking to you about is symbols. What I've been talking to you about is something to just illustrate this. Verse 63. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. All of those physical things that you've had your mind on that you think going to make you so spiritual, forget about it. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then we come to these words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is the lifeblood we're looking for. This is what we want, the words that Jesus would speak indeed unto us. I want to close with a very familiar portion, once again, one we have come to love, Galatians 2. We are to feast and to drink deeply of the blood of Jesus. And here it is, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am or I have been crucified with Christ. There is the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Your blood was in there. My blood was in there. Because it was my sin that Jesus atoned for. It was my degradation. It was my corruption. It was what I was against God. Why would you want to drink it again? Why would you want to go and get that? Just to call it the blood of Jesus. When Jesus poured out his blood, he poured out my life. He did the pain and I got the gain. He poured out my life there at the foot of the cross. And oh, bless God, I rejoice every day. It's gone forever. I'll not worry about it, nor will I try to reclaim it again. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the new blood, newness of life, which is resurrection life. Which Jesus says now is simply spirit. We are born in the spirit world, and nothing can ever take that away from us. Christ is our life. And again, I emphasize, this is a truth that must take place in my life, day after day after day. And I live by the resurrection life of Jesus.